Mark 16, verses 5 to 6. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. The sunrise on that Lord's Day morning was especially brilliant when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary arrived at the tomb where Jesus had been buried the Friday evening before. The women had come with spices to anoint the body of their beloved Jesus, anticipating that by now his body had begun to decay. Their only concern on the way to the tomb was who would roll the large stone away from the opening so they could enter. But instead of the stone preventing their entrance, they discovered something completely unexpected that caused them great concern. The stone was already rolled to one side, and when they entered, they could see, much to their dismay, that the tomb was empty except for the linen cloths that had wrapped Christ's body, now lying in the place where he had lain. And a young man, they did not know, dressed in a long white garment, sitting to one side. The good tidings of the angelic visitor calmed their fears a little. Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Of course he is not there. He cannot be there. The angel does not want them to linger, so he tells them, Go your way, tell the disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Just as he told you. Verse 7. God would not leave his Holy One in a tomb to see corruption. Psalm 16, verse 10. It was necessary for Christ to be laid in a tomb after being taken down from the cross. It was necessary for him to taste death for all those for whom he would save by his death. It was necessary for him to remain for a short time under the power of death. For the infinite holiness of God demanded that those who sinned against him should feel the sting of death and the power of God's wrath in death and the grave. It was necessary for Christ to fulfill all and not simply part of this sting. And it was necessary for Christ to rise from the dead, for a dead Savior is no Savior at all. He must return from his state of humiliation to the place of uncompromised glory, the glory which he shared with his Father before the world began. It is interesting to note that each New Testament writer tells of the same historical narrative of the resurrected Christ, because this is no mere story. It is a historical fact. Jesus proved his resurrection to the disciples so convincingly that they boldly preached this truth just over a month after his ascension in the very city of Jerusalem to all those who had knowledge of his death. Matthew 18 and verse 16 states that in the presence of two or three witnesses, a fact is confirmed. So, in the case of Christ's resurrection, were there sufficient witnesses? Jesus appeared to Mary, John 20, 11 to 18. To the other women, Matthew 28, 9 to 10. To Peter, Luke 24, 34. To two disciples going to Emmaus, Luke 24, 13 to 32. To 10 apostles, John 20, verses 19 to 25. To 11 apostles, John 20, verses 26 to 29. To 7 apostles at the Sea of Galilee, John 21, 1 to 14. To the 11 apostles to commission them in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. To his unbelieving brother James, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. And to the disciples at the Ascension, Luke 24, 50 to 53, and Acts 1, 4 to 11. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 6, that on one occasion alone, the Lord was seen by more than 500 people, most of whom were still living at the time Paul wrote the epistle. Further, these witnesses were of good character. They were men and women of integrity. They were highly esteemed in their communities and held positions in the church. No one in the first century ever proved them to be frauds. Certainly, wicked men resisted their message, but it was never refuted. In fact, Christ's disciples believed so deeply in their resurrected Lord and his commission to them to preach the gospel that they did so despite the fact that they were tortured, most of them martyred, because of it. Thus, the integrity of these resurrection accounts hold true as historical fact, which means one must admit that Christ is who he said he was, that is God, or choose to believe he was a liar. despite the mountain of historical evidence surrounding his resurrection. And since none have ever been able to disprove anything Christ ever did, the truth that he is God and not a liar stands. More than any other miracle of the New Testament, the resurrection is the foundation on which our Christian faith rests. Jesus had to be raised from the dead for the cross to be effectual, for his death and resurrection are both essential for redemption. Our resurrected Savior is our chief cornerstone, the author and finisher of our faith, our triumphant King who conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, rose from the dead, and ascended into glory to the right hand of God. The Apostle John recorded for us the whole purpose for which he felt under the inspiration of the Spirit, that Christ did all the miraculous things they had seen. And this purpose certainly pertains to his most eminent miracle, the resurrection. And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. John 20:30-31. So we ask, do you believe? The Lord is full of glory, the only begotten Son of the Father, and very God of very God, to whom you are made a child of adoption through belief in him. You look to the resurrected Christ and King. Christ had no place in a tomb to stay. And you as believers in the Word know that such a prison of death could never hold you. Christ is all power and all glory and all strength, the strong tower to whom you run. We do not run to a tomb as Peter did. You run to your strong tower, your living Savior. And from the Lord's throne of majesty and glory that he now inhabits as resurrected, he gives you assurance of hope and confidence that you will one day attain that blessed place where he has gone before you to take possession for you. Your hope is in him and his promises to you. Blessed are those who know the resurrected Christ here on earth, but even more blessed are those who already see him in heaven. Those believers who've walked through the gates of death into the glories of heaven, they see him now reigning with his Father in incomparable joy. That the Lord would be now, for us, the only joy and comfort of our soul. May he show his loving countenance and embrace us with the arms of his mercy by the power of the Spirit whom he sent from the throne of the Father. May he help us cherish these words. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things in the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:1-3. Amen.